and for the opportunity that we have again to gather together to study your word and to hear from you. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I apologize that you have to listen to me again after being here Sunday. And I don't know how your mind works, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about mine. I was thinking about this, and let's look at it for a moment, that something we looked at on Sunday, Psalm 73, verse 4. I was defining this word, trying to define the word bands. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And this morning, I'm driving, and this thought just came into my mind. Italian band. Has ever happened to you? Italian band. And I thought, I know that's in the scripture. That will define the word for me. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 1. Acts 10:1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. There it was. And this is one of the definitions that I was giving, the best definition, that it was a company of soldiers. And that's exactly what this is, the Italian band. So, like I said, I don't know if your mind works like that, but for me, it's just like I'm driving, and of course, you can't stop and write down the thing then. So I'm thinking, I've got to remember this, Italian band, Italian band, and look it up. Okay. We have been talking about the scripture, the Bible. We started talking about the importance of the word. We had looked at King James, six reasons to use King James. We looked at the phrase, it is written, the importance of the Word of God being written. We looked at then, since it's written, then it's important to read it, the importance of reading. Now, tonight, what I want to look at is a little phrase that I don't know if you've considered this. But I find this comforting to me, especially because several years ago, I had a friend, and I think I told you about this before. He always said, well, the Lord told me. The Lord spoke to me and said this and that. And I'm always thinking, he didn't talk to me like that. You know, what's wrong with me? And of course, that's before the days of right division, before I understood those kinds of things. But what I have since discovered is that, you know, we can say that because there is something that does speak to us, and that is the scripture itself. So what I want to look at is a phrase that says, the scripture saith. The scripture saith, and it's absolutely amazing when you look at it. And we're going to start, and hopefully we're just going to take a little walk through some of the books of the New Testament and look at this phrase and find out what the scripture is saying. We're going to start in the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark 15. Verse 28. And I told you that tonight we would not have the little PowerPoint, so we have nothing to see on the screen. You just have to listen to me. Mark 15:28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, what we're going to see in this first group is the emphasis on the fulfillment of Scripture and the prophecies. So here's the first one. This is at the crucifixion. But here you have this phrase, the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith. The Scripture is speaking. So, as I thought about this, I thought, you know what? I really can say, well, the Lord told me, because he wrote it down. And it's there. It's speaking to me. If we go to John chapter 7, very good chapter. John chapter 7, look at verse 42. Now let's look at verse 38 first. John 7, 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, verse 39, I want you to just kind of tuck that verse away, because one of these days we're going to have a series where I want to talk about, is it Holy Ghost or is it Holy Spirit? Because we get made fun of sometimes, especially King James, because of that word Holy Ghost. But in verse 39, do you see how it's used? This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, just a little side note. As I said, just kind of tuck that away. But notice verse 38, as the Scripture hath said. The Scripture said this. And then down to verse 42. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Hath not the Scripture said? The Scripture said. And then in chapter 19 of John, another very good chapter. You know, and I know that these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not really addressed to us, and they're more Jewish than anything. But I want to tell you something. The book of John, there are a lot of things in that. And I think we need to look at some of those things, because we can learn about Christ, a lot of things in this book. In chapter 19, verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Again, fulfillment of prophecy. But it says, the Scripture saith. Scripture is speaking. Down in verse 37. And again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Scripture speaking. Now, all of these that we have looked at so far are all about fulfillment of prophecy. And we think of it, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, you know, it says it. It's speaking. And what we're going to see is that the Scripture itself sort of takes on the characteristics of a person. It speaks. It has something to say. All right, now when we move to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Now these are good ones, because now we're going to get some things that Paul wrote that he goes back to the Old Testament Romans chapter 4, look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That looks back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. When God gave him this promise that he would have a son. And Abraham, it says, just believed him. He believed what God said. And here we're told, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In chapter 9 of Romans, verse 17. Romans 9:17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now this is a fascinating one, and here's why. I want you to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 9, which is what's being quoted. Exodus chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 13. Keep your finger there in the Romans, so I want you to compare. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now you see that verse 16? Isn't that like verse 17 of Romans 9? Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Who's talking back in Exodus? God. Well, what does Paul say? For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. I like that. We know that's God speaking, but he says it's the Scripture that's saying this. So here again, I can easily say, well, God told me this. Because there it is. Paul's doing that, isn't he? He's saying it's the Scripture. And he's telling you something that says it was attributed to God. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans 10, 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, here's the thing about these things that Paul says. It's Old Testament. Every time he uses that phrase, the Scripture saith, what's he quoting? Old Testament. So if you wanted some evidence as to inspiration of the Old Testament, here it is. He gives it to us. And he says it's the Scripture. The Scripture says this. And he's quoting from Isaiah 28. That's what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 11, now let's start at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then he talks about the remnant. But do you see in verse 2, he said, don't you know what the scripture saith of Elijah? Well, let's go back and find that passage that he's speaking of. In 1 Kings chapter 19, this is another one of my favorites. Of course, I probably say that every time I turn to a passage, this is my favorite. First Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now Elijah is this great prophet, has killed all of these prophets of Baal. And now Jezebel threatens his life. In verse 3, when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He said, God, just kill me. He is fearful because a threat has been made against his life by Jezebel. And he's feeling sorry for himself now, and he's sitting under this tree. He's by himself. Says, God, just kill me. Just kill me dead. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now you would think that this has to be affecting him. This angel is miraculously taking care of him. Verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, Elijah, what doest thou here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The problem is, he's thinking, I'm the only one. And now they're trying to kill me. This great man of God, this great prophet, is now just in the depths of depression and wanting to, God, just kill me. Just take my life. He's been miraculously taken care of by this angel and fed. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes things go really well for us, and it just doesn't seem to affect us. We still want to remain just down there in the pits that we're in of feeling sorry for ourselves. And here's God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, well, I'm the only one left. And we get to that portion that Paul was mentioning. Says, well, what was the answer that God said to him? Well, I have 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. What's the matter with you, Elijah? You think you're the only one? Uh-uh. You're not. But see, this conversation going on, And when Paul said, don't you know what the scripture saith? Well, we understand there was this conversation between Elijah and these angels and God, and this is scripture. The scripture saith. Okay. Look in the book of Galatians now, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we've heard that before. Remember where that's from? Genesis 15, verse 6. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 8, I really like this. Do you see what it's saying? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. That's a loaded statement. The scripture is preaching the gospel of justification by faith. So they preached it to Abraham. So there are people that don't realize that, hey, this whole idea of being justified by faith goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham understood it. It was not by any works that he did. It was just through faith. Let's go back and look at it. Keep your finger there in Galatians. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis chapter 12 is where things really begin to change in the whole book of Genesis. Because chapter 12 takes us to the main plot God wants us to understand about Abraham. In chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's what Paul is referring to in Galatians when he said in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He's the first one to know this blessing that comes just by faith. And that's the only way anyone can be justified. That's the only way in the Old Testament times, it's the only way anyone was justified. It was through their faith. Because Abraham was the supreme example of that. David, who Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4, he was another example of being justified by faith. And David, when you think about him, wow, he was awful. You wouldn't want him as a friend. He was a terrible father. He was a murderer. You never knew whether he was up or whether he was down. And people were afraid of him. But yet, here he was a man that was called a man after God's own heart. And I think it's because he understood justification by faith. He understood that God accepts me, is not keeping that list of sins against me, just because he believed. And he certainly would have had a long list if God were keeping the list. But he understood this justification. And I think that this is what Paul is saying here. Abraham understood it. And he said it was this gospel that's preached to Abraham. The scripture is preaching the gospel to Abraham. This justification by faith. Now back to Galatians, look in chapter 4, verse 30. Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is another interesting account here. When he says, what saith the scripture? Let's go back and look at this one. Back in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, verses 9 and 10. Genesis 21, 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, who's speaking in verse 10? Who's saying that? Sarah. What did Paul say back in Galatians 4:30? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Who said that? Sarah was the one who said that. But according to Paul, who said it? The scripture said that. Again, if you want proof of inspiration, you've got it right there. It's the scripture. Very important. Sarah said it. But Paul says it was the scripture. Well, here's another one. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. First Timothy 5:18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, in this verse, I think it's interesting that the verse begins with the word for. The word for is a connecting word. And when you see a verse beginning with the word for, it's tying something that was said previously to a conclusion he's about to make. And if you go back to verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith. This is why the scripture says this. And here he's talking about elders and their laboring in the word and doctrine. This same idea is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start right with verse 1. First Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he might, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul is making this argument, and this verse about the ox, not muzzling the ox, is Deuteronomy 25:4. It's there in the law, and Paul is using it as an illustration that he and anyone else who is laboring in the word and doctrine should be taken care of in a physical sense. Their physical needs should be met. Whatever that might be, whatever their needs might be, they should be taken care of because they are laboring in the word and doctrine. Now, I understand that there are people that believe that so-called preachers should not be paid. And anyone speaking the word or in ministry like that should not be paid. And I just want to say I disagree with that. And I think that it's based upon this whole argument of Paul. They say, well, Paul wasn't paid. No, perhaps he wasn't, but he had the right to. He says he had the right to forbear working. He had the right to do all of these things, but he wasn't going to be chargeable to anybody. He didn't want anyone thinking that I'm the one that takes care of him. I took care of his ministry. But the point is that he says it's the Scripture. The Scripture says this. You want to argue with it, you're arguing with the Scripture. You're arguing with the very Word of God, what God has said. So all of these passages, I think, are important to understand that the Scripture speaks. It's the voice of God. When I was driving this morning and I heard that phrase, Italian band, who was speaking to me? It was God, because it was the Scripture. And that's when you can say, thank you, God, that you revealed that. You spoke that to me. You revealed that to me, because it's in your word. Which is why, when we talked before, the importance of reading it, you have to know it. It has to get inside. So that these things do, you know, a question comes up, and you know what? And maybe as you get older, it takes a little longer, but the answers come. Oh, yeah, I understand that now. I get it. Because the whole book is just a complete picture of what God is doing and his efforts to reach to man. And say, now look, that's a mess down there. If you just believe in Jesus Christ, you can become a new creature. We'll make everything new and all the old stuff gone. there is a hymn, I don't know if it's in our hymnal or not, but it's called How Firm a Foundation. Have you ever heard of that song? There's one line that is very, very good in that hymn. And it says, what more can he say than to you he hath said? What more can he say? There is no more to say. He has said it all. So that's our lesson for tonight. The scripture speaks. Next time, whenever that is, we're going to look at the last section that I have on the scripture, and that is the words, the faith. If you look through your Bible and find every occasion of those words, the faith, I think that's a reference to the whole book, to everything there. Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful for your word and that you have preserved it for us, that we might tonight be here and study your word, read your word, and come to understand what you have revealed in your word. And we pray that we might learn more of your word, that others would see your word living through our lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.